Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. This morning, instead of just giving a small devotion before we observe the table, I would like to devote an entire sermon to the subject matter. Specifically, I want to ask and, Lord willing, answer this question. Is there any spiritual benefit for a genuine believer in participating in the Lord's table, or is it just a memorial? Let me put this another way. Is the Lord's table a means of grace? Is it something that God uses in our lives to actually strengthen us in our faith? Is it more than just a personal confession of my faith in the work of Christ? Is God himself active at the table? Does he use this ceremony to accomplish certain things in my soul when I put the food in my stomach? Or is it just a ceremony and nothing more? This is such an important question because it sets our expectations when we come to the table. Now, on the one hand, we have the Roman Catholic position. They believe that when the priest consecrates the bread and the wine, it becomes the actual body and blood of Christ, although it still appears to be just bread and wine. There is spiritual benefit in the table, according to them, not because of the person's faith as they participate, but because of what they are taking in, the actual body and blood of Christ. Grace is conveyed ex opera operato, that is, in the doing of the deed or by the action performed. There is power to save and transform in the elements in and of themselves after they've been consecrated. The table is viewed as a sacrificial meal where Jesus is offered. He's offered up in sacrifice over and over and over again for sins. And furthermore, since the bread and the wine are supposedly Jesus himself there to be worshipped, Spurgeon put it this way, he put it rather bluntly. He said, divine honors are given to a piece of bread. Now, all of this is based on Jesus' words when he instituted the meal, this is my body, this is my blood. On the other hand, you have the view held by many fundamentalists and evangelical churches. They've responded to Rome's view, and they've said the exact opposite. They correctly say that the words, this is my body, this is my blood, means the bread represents my body and the cup represents my blood. It's like a person who points at a picture of themselves and they say, this is me. Or if you point at a map and you say, this is Michigan. The idea is that they symbolize things. And we all understand this. Jesus' human body is at the right hand of God, not at the table. On these matters, we would give a hearty amen. But many go further. That's not the end of their doctrine. They say that since Christ is not physically present at the table, then the whole thing must be merely symbolic and nothing more. God does not convey any kind of grace to us through this meal. It's purely a memorial where we reflect on the death of Christ. The point of the table, they say, is not about divine activity, but a human activity. We do something in the meal. Specifically, we remember. So, what I want to explore this morning is, where do we fall within this spectrum? What does the Bible say about these things? I will attempt to show that while the Bible does not teach that Jesus is somehow physically present at the table, nor do the elements in and of themselves benefit us, God really is active at the table, and it is a means of grace in the lives of believers. There is, for genuine believers, spiritual nourishment at the table. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's been good to sing to you this morning and to even anticipate coming to the table through the lyrics that we've sung. Father, I know that we're going to have a time coming up here pretty soon to examine ourselves and to really think through things before we observe the table. And so I would ask that you would show each one of us if there are any areas that we need to repent of, any place where we need to turn, and cause that to happen. Father, please, I pray that we would benefit from gathering here today together. And as we consider these things, Father, we know that there are many controversies swirling around the issue of the Lord's table. But I pray that we would have clarity here from your word this morning on this matter. Please teach us from your scriptures. Allow us to understand the truths contained therein. And I pray that we would be better prepared to receive your grace that is offered in the table. I pray that we would be willing to be sanctified. Okay, I would like you to first turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, I've got a few passages I'd like you to look at with me this morning. The first point, I've only got 2 points in the sermon. The first one is the three tenses of the Lord's table. The three tenses of the Lord's table. Luke 22, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 19. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, we need to acknowledge and agree with those who say that the Lord's table is designed to have us reflect on the past. Jesus clearly said, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus wanted us to remember his work of redemption, and so he gave us the table to assist us in that way. When we come to the table, we are to reflect on redemption accomplished. We think back to when Jesus died and paid the price for our sins. And so one of the tenses of the Lord's table is the past tense. Now, in this same passage, verse 16, Jesus said, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then again in verse 18, he said, for I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So beyond having us remember the past, this meal also causes us to look to the future. When we eat and drink, we think not only of the meal that we're eating at that moment, but the one that we will share with Christ when the kingdom of God is consummated. It causes us to anticipate that great feast we will enjoy with Christ and all the saints when he returns. And so one of the tenses of the Lord's table is the future tense. One of the tenses of the Lord's table is the future tense. Now please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read just a smaller section of this, but then we'll look at a larger section as well. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and for right now we're just going to read verses 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul, I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Now, I plan to say more on these verses in a moment, but at this point, I would like just to make a simple observation from the text. At the time of eating and drinking, there is a corresponding participation in the blood and body of Christ. His body and blood, given so long ago, have a present benefit for the believer as they eat and drink. The participation in these things takes place, as Paul describes it, when we bless the cup and when we break the bread. In other words, right at the observance of the table itself. And so one of the tenses of the Lord's table is the present tense. Now, the three tenses of the table show us that it must be more than just a memorial. Does everybody get that? It must be more than just a memorial if there are three tenses to it. It means that, to be sure, but since there is a present spiritual benefit to the table, it is rightly called a means of grace. It's rightly called a means of grace. Point number two, the Lord's table is a means of grace. What do we mean? Cool phrase. What does that mean? A means of grace. Theologically loaded phrase. What does it mean? Well, Richard Barcelos wrote a book that has influenced this sermon quite a bit. The title of the book, The Lord's Supper as a Means of Grace. That's what it was called. So pretty straightforward. In it, he described what is meant by this terminology, and I found his definition to be extremely helpful. So here are some of those definitions and descriptions that he gave, all right? I've got three of them. The first one is this. I define means of grace as the delivery system God has instituted to bring grace, that is, spiritual power, spiritual change, spiritual help, spiritual fortitude, spiritual blessing to needy souls on earth. The means of grace are those conduits through which Christ alters, modifies, adjusts, changes, transforms, and develops souls on earth. Here's the second one. The Bible teaches that one of the means instituted by Christ to bring grace from heaven to gospel-believing souls on earth is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a soul-changing, soul-altering, spiritually nourishing ordinance as blessed by the Spirit of God to that end. And the third one. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace because of what the Holy Spirit does in the souls of believers when local churches partake of it. The Spirit affects or enhances present communion between the exalted Redeemer and His pilgrim people on earth. Okay, I'd like us to return to the text in 1 Corinthians 10. So if you're not there, please go back. 1 Corinthians 10, and I'm going to read a larger section, verses 14 through 22. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offered to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Now, some passages tell us about the origin of the table. Others explain the meaning or the symbolism involved. Yet others tell us about the benefits of the table. But verse 16 in particular teaches us about the nature or the essential character of the table. It is participation. It's participation in the blood and body of Christ. Now, you may be familiar with the Greek word behind the word participation, or translated as the word participation. It's the word koinonia, and it's often translated as fellowship. Here's what the word means. It means sharing, participation, or communion. In fact, that's why many Christian traditions call the Lord's table communion. It means fellowship and close relationships. It refers to the common possession or enjoyment of something. Now, even if we can't fully wrap our minds around it yet, we can at least say this much just by working through a definition of the term. By eating and drinking, we are expressing that the body and blood of Christ belong to us, that we have some share in them, that they are our possession, and we relate to them in some significant and personal way. Now, thankfully, Paul gave us some really helpful illustrations to help us wrap our minds around what it means to participate in something, and here specifically, to participate in the body and blood of Christ. In verse 18, Paul wrote, "Consider the people of Israel." He's setting up an illustration for us. "Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar?" Here, Paul reflects on how a person under the old covenant may offer an animal sacrifice to God and then eat some of the meat of that sacrifice. By eating, they are saying this, that the benefits of that sacrifice belong personally to them. They are saying that they are clean from the sacrifice, that their sins have been covered, and that they are able to enter into fellowship with God. Here's the principle. There is a direct link between eating the sacrifice and entering into the benefits of the sacrifice. I'll say that again. There is a direct link between eating the sacrifice and then entering into the benefits of that sacrifice. Now, in verses 20 and 21, Paul wrote this. He said, "I do not want you to be participants," here's that language again, "participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." Paul here explains that when a person went into the pagan temples and they engaged in their worship services, including eating at their table, engaging in a feast, they were personally engaging with the demons that were behind the false gods worshipped at those temples. By eating, they were not merely connecting with a false god in an outward way, which would be bad enough. It was more than that. By eating, they were connecting themselves with the real spiritual powers behind that false worship. This is clearly incompatible with participation in the Lord's table, right? Now, these illustrations help us understand exactly what is meant by participation in the blood and body of Christ. Like the people of Israel, who sacrificed and ate, when we eat and drink at the Lord's table, we are saying that the benefits of Christ's death belong to us, that we enjoy those benefits, and they apply directly to us. And like those who feast at the temples, as they would connect themselves with the spiritual powers behind their false worship, we, by eating and drinking at the Lord's table, connect ourselves to a spiritual reality as well. We fellowship with the risen Christ. Just a little bit of application, and then we'll observe the table. Now, at the beginning of the sermon, I asked a series of questions. Is there any spiritual benefit for a genuine believer in participating in the Lord's table, or is this merely a memorial? Is the Lord's table a means of grace? Is it something that God uses in our lives to strengthen us in our faith? Is it more than a personal confession of my faith in the work of Christ? Is God himself active? That's so important. Is God himself active? Here's another way of putting it. Is God here in this room ready to strengthen us? Does he use this ceremony to accomplish certain things in my soul when I put the food in my stomach, or is it just a ceremony and nothing more? I'd like to answer these things directly. The Lord's table is a memorial. It is a ceremony, but it is also more. The Lord's table is a personal confession of my faith, but it is more than just a human activity. God himself is also active through the table, and it is a means of grace to us. Like so many other aspects of our faith, so many things work this way in the Christian life. There is both a human and a divine element involved. For our purposes this morning, I've chosen to concentrate on the divine aspect, that God uses the table to strengthen our faith, to increase our joy, and to sanctify us, and to make us more like Jesus. This truth really ought to set our expectations as we come to the table. If you think, in other words, if you come to the table and you think, there's nothing going on here other than I'm remembering something, then when you come to the table, you know what you'll do? You'll remember something and expect nothing more. If you do not see the table as a means of grace, then you won't come expecting it to be spiritually nourishing. But if you come to the table understanding that God intends to accomplish something within your soul, that he wants to use this ceremony to increase your faith and your joy and your hope, to increase your holiness, then you come to it with a new set of expectations altogether, and you will receive the full benefits of this God-ordained meal. I'd like to give you just one example of how this should work out for us. And then we'll get a chance to discuss this further in our groups this evening. I'll read Matthew's accounts. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you that I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Matthew 25, 26 through 29. Through the table, God communicates this grace to his people, the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. God does not want his people, he doesn't want us to wonder if we are forgiven or not, if we're accepted by him or not. He does not want us to have a deep sense of forgiveness only on the day of our conversion. He wants to remind us of this truth repeatedly because he wants us to live with an assurance that we are pardoned by him. Therefore, he's given us this meal to communicate that truth to us. Again, the cup itself does not have some kind of power to remove our sin. Only the actual blood of Christ can do that. Nevertheless, God tells us to consume the drink, which symbolizes Christ's blood, and to take it into our bodies so that we might know what he has done for our souls, what he's done for us inwardly. He tells us to take it in and in this way appropriate the reality that God's forgiveness is actually ours. The Lord's table is God's word to us. Not an audible word, not a spoken word, but a visible word that we are forgiven because Jesus' blood was shed and we participate in that. Those who have faith in Christ are able to receive this visible promise from God, and we are assured from it that we are truly forgiven. This in turn gives us the grace that we need to persevere, to overcome guilt and to overcome shame and to continue to pursue holiness. Of course, this is just one of many blessings available at this holy meal. It's my prayer that we would learn to come to it with the proper expectations and so derive spiritual nourishment from it. Amen.